For those of you who are listening to the service via the internet, we'd encourage you to read the sermon text ahead of time, and I will just be making some remarks from it, but not reading through it all. The text then would be Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 28. So we'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another precious word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts 14, beginning at verse 8. Starts out with the words, a certain man. And this is a very key phrase throughout Scripture. And the Holy Spirit uses it for a reason. A certain person, but he doesn't usually tell us who the person is. Sometimes he does, but usually he doesn't. But we pray for his guidance and figure it out. That when he's talking about a certain person, he's talking about you and me. It's a sad truth that in many instances, the modern translations translate differently than a certain man. I don't have a whole lot of these anymore, but I do have a few. And I'd like to read the opening verse from the New American Bible, which is the Roman Catholic edition that was put out not too long ago, where a bunch of their scholars spent 25 years translating the Bible before it finally came out. And when we think of the phrase, a certain man, I think most of us recall the phrase of a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, etc. And that's in Romans chapter 10. And I have right now the, it's called the American Bible, up to date, I guess. And it's written by the Roman Catholics who spent 25 years on this. And here's how they start this chapter in Romans. And this is in Luke 10, verse 29 and then 30. But because he wished to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man fell victim to robbers as he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." Okay, a man fell victim. Now, I also have a copy of the Evangelical Heritage Version, which has come out not too long ago. And this is the Bible that the King James, or that the Wisconsin Synod has fallen in love with. And very rarely use the King James translation anymore. And here's how they translate. It starts in verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away," etc. Okay, so which translation do you feel gives you the meaning that the Holy Spirit wants us to have? The translation in Luke starts this way, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." So if it's just a man, well, that doesn't really mean a whole lot. There's a lot of men that have been born into the world, and here was one guy that had a bad luck. I mean, a man went down. Well, but a certain man, a certain one. And so the question would be, well, which one is the certain man? There's meaning to that. And so continuing it, a certain man, and God knows, thankfully, we know this already, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And then a few verses later, but a certain Samaritan. Oh, there were a lot of Samaritans, but this was a certain one. A certain Samaritan. Okay, so this is a well-known thing for all of us. And so we pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit to reveal to us who this certain man was. And one answer that he gives to us is Adam. Because this is exactly what happened to Adam when he rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. And he was going down, down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem was God's city. It's where he dwelt. And this certain man left the city of God, left God, turned away from him, and went down to Jericho, which was the city of the curse. And that's exactly what Adam did. And he paid a price for it. The devil attacked him like robbers. Fell among thieves, stripped him of his raiment, departed and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And that's exactly the condition Adam was in. He was half dead. Physically alive, yes, he still had a body, he could breathe. But spiritually, he was dead. Half alive, half dead. His soul was in enemy territory. So we identify it with Adam. We pray a little bit more, do a little more research. And we found that the certain man, which the Holy Spirit mentions, was not only Adam. It was me. And it was you. Because where were we when Adam rebelled against God? And what part did we have in that? We were in Adam's loins. That's where we were. And the Holy Spirit says Levi paid tithes to Abraham, to Melchizedek, because he was in Abraham's loins when he did it. So when Abraham paid tithes, Levi, four generations away, was also involved in the paying of tithes. Well, how can that be? I don't have the slightest idea. I never would have guessed this. But the Holy Spirit tells us. So now we've got a choice. We can believe it or reject it. So where were you and I when Adam rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden? We were in Adam's loins. And what part did we have in it? Were we bystanders? Bystanders sitting up in the seats watching the game unfold? No, we were in Adam's loins and we were involved in what he did. This is what's called original sin, and it's not unjust the way a lot of people think it was. Why should we have to pay for what Adam did? Well, we were doing it too. We were part of it. So this is your story and mine. And that phrase, a certain man, if you take that word certain out, it loses most of its meaning. A man walked down from Jerusalem. It could have been anybody. So, okay, it was a certain man. And only this time, this certain man was not walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was sitting. He sat. Because he couldn't walk. He was impotent in his feet. He was a cripple from his mother's womb. And never had walked. The Holy Spirit is detailing this. So why does he do that? A cripple from his mother's womb and never had walked, ever. He was lucky if he could crawl around on the carpet when he was born. But he never walked, ever. So there are a lot of miracles that are performed in Scripture. And a miracle is a miracle, no question about that. But there are some miracles that are more outstanding than other miracles. Now, when you look at Scripture and what it says, we go down into Pharaoh in Egypt, and God, through Moses and Aaron, sent 7 plagues, or 10 plagues rather, into the Egyptian world, and it was all within 1 year. And every one of the plagues was a miracle. But there are different kinds of miracles. The first two plagues that took place down in Egypt were plagues that could be duplicated by Pharaoh's magicians. Water was turned into blood. God did that. Well, Pharaoh's magicians could also do that. Well, how could they do that? Well, they were given power by the devil to do it, but this was all under control of God. All things are under control of God, so God allowed that to happen. So then he had Aaron throw down his rod on the ground, and it turned into a serpent. The magicians of Egypt had their rods thrown to the ground, and they also turned into serpents. How could they do that? Well, the devil gave them power to do it, but this was all under control of God, and he allowed it to happen. And one other detail of the second plague is that the spirit, the rod that turned into a serpent that Aaron had devoured the serpents that the magicians had. So there was a difference there. But then came the third plague, the plague of lice. And the magicians of Egypt could not produce even one little louse. And from there on in, they couldn't do anything. So, yeah, there are some miracles, quote unquote, that the devil allows his people to do. A lot of it's fake, but not all of it. We should know that. And the Bible tells us that people can do these miracles, but they're teaching you something different than Scripture does. Don't believe them, even because of the miracles they did. You leave. You take Scripture over the miracles. So there were other miracles that just were so great that there just was no explanation for. One of them was when there was a man that was born blind. Born blind! Never could see anything in his whole life. And Jesus of Nazareth gave him his sight. This was a unique thing. It had never been done before in the history of the world, and it's never been done since. That a man that was born blind was given his sight. And of course, the man was attacked by the VIPs of the church. They didn't like that. Well, who was the guy that you say did this? Jesus. Well, he's a prophet. He's not a prophet. He's a sinner. Well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I've never met him. But I know this. I was born blind, and he gave me my sight. Jesus did it. I know that. So there are some miracles that happen in your life and mine that we know about because Jesus did it, answered prayers, and all of us can point to different times in our life that that happened. We don't even have to tell anybody else some things we wouldn't because they laugh at it and turn away. And you don't cast your pearls before swine. But you don't have, it doesn't make any difference what somebody else thinks. It's a relationship between you and the Son of God, and then that's all that makes any difference. So here this man, this certain man, was lying there, had never taken a step in his life, and he was cured. Paul told him to stand up and walk, and he did. So that was number one. He heard Paul speak. That's the first thing. That's in verse 9. The second thing that happened was that he leaped and walked. And it didn't happen the other way around. It didn't happen where first he was cured, he leaped and walked, and then he believed. No, that's not it. That would have been a miracle faith. A miracle faith never saves anyone. It's always the word first, and then the miracle verifies what the word was taught was the truth. That's how God set this up. So first he heard Paul speak, and then he got up and he started walking and leaping around, not taking little baby steps. Now we come in verse 11 to one of these passages. There aren't a whole lot of them in Holy Writ, but there are enough. And what I'm talking about is the comfort that the Holy Spirit gives us coming from the enemy camp. And sometimes it's very meaningful to listen to what the enemy is saying. And sometimes the Holy Spirit takes us into their counsels. And we know what they're saying. Here's what they said. This is from the enemy camp. After they had seen this man jumping and leaping around, they said this: the gods have come down from heaven to us in the likeness of men. That is precious. That is precious. Think of what they're saying. The gods came down to us from above in the likeness of men. They were so close to the truth. And yet, at the same time, they were a billion, billion miles away. It wasn't the gods that came down. It was the Son of God that came down. And it was the Son of God that came down in the likeness of a human being. The thought they had was so close, but they were a billion miles away because they didn't recognize that it was the Son of God that became a real human being. And this gets down to the manger at Bethlehem. And what a contrast you had. These guys who were standing there had seen what happened. And you almost wonder if they didn't have a little bit of an inkling of what God said in to the serpent in the Garden of Eden, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. It's going to be a human being. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And then the devil corrupted it. There were many false gods that these people were worshiping, and sometimes, according to their reasoning, and the gods would come down in human form, usually mean. And a lot of people knew this. Well, the real fulfillment of it took place in the manger at Bethlehem during the darkness of night. And hardly anybody knew it. The Romans didn't know it. The Greeks didn't know it. The Egyptians didn't know it. None of the heathen nations knew it. The great high priest, Annas and Caiaphas, didn't know it. The scribes, who were the seminary professors of the day, they didn't know it. The Pharisees didn't know it. The elders didn't know it. Who knew? Mary knew. Joseph knew. If there were cattle in the manger, they knew what was happening. They could see it. And then there was that little group of shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel appeared to them in the darkness of night and gave them the great tidings of great joy. And this shall be the sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So away they went. And they found him. And they worshipped him. And that's what these guys were trying to do. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Let's sacrifice to them. Jupiter was what they called Barnabas. Jupiter and Mercury, they called Mercury. And there was a priest of Jupiter. This played right into his hands. And so he came down, and they wanted to sacrifice to him, to Paul and Barnabas. So close to the truth, and yet at the same time so far away. And it all centers on one man, and that's Jesus Christ. All of it does. One way or the other, and there's no middle ground. You either love him and worship him as your Son of God, your Savior, or you reject him. One of the two. And it's a difference between heaven and hell. Truth is stranger than fiction. So, Paul actually tried to keep this from happening, which he should have done. That's the way it is. And he spoke unto them the words recorded in the text, verses 15 to 17 in Acts chapter 14. Yeah, I'll get it. And I'm going to read that. It's just three verses, 15, 16 to 17. Saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you. We're no different. And preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities, the false gods that you're serving, and unto the living God. The gods you're worshiping are dead. At least they don't come down usually. God is the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. That covers a lot of territory. There's not much else left. He created everything. He's a living God. That's who we worship, who in times past, when our relatives were heathen people who rejected him, followed the lead of Adam, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. He could have destroyed them, but he didn't. And in fact, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. Well, what were the witnesses that God gave to these heathen people? In that he did good. What kind of good did he do? He gave us rain from heaven. Oh, we thought that just happened. No, it didn't. God gave it to you. And fruitful seasons, when you went out to reap your crop, you had a crop to reap because God made it that way. You didn't. Filling our hearts with good and gladness. So that's the kind of God that they should have been worshiping. They had I don't know if it was a rumor, I guess you'd call it a rumor, that one time there were two gods that they came down to visit. One was Zeus and the other was Hermes. And the people didn't recognize them as gods, so they rejected him and they paid a big price for it. Well, the priest here didn't want that to happen, so he's going to make sure that he is going to sacrifice. So anyway, we find Satan attacking the early Christian church, what we call the early Christian church. He attacked it very, very quickly. He doesn't stop. He doesn't wait. He attacks like now. And a lot of times, it's against little children. He doesn't fight fair. It's the kind of God he is. He's a God of anger and hatred. So then, you know, this shouldn't surprise us. But the same people who wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas turned, and how did it happen? Certain Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. This is verses 18 and 19. And they spread bad things about the apostles, and the people bought it. They bought into it. And they stoned Paul. The mystery here is that in this chapter, Paul and Barnabas are always standing together. And they stoned Paul, but they didn't stone Barnabas. How did that happen? Well, you know, think of a passage, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, and it shall not come nigh unto thee. So there can be a time when a child of God is surrounded by people that are being killed, right, left and in between, and it doesn't touch him. And this is what happened as far as Barnabas was concerned. Both men, children of God. But Paul was the one that was stoned and Barnabas was not. Why was Paul stoned? Well, there's a teaching in Scripture that you reap what you sow. And it wasn't that long ago, we've studied it, where Stephen was stoned and Paul was agreeing to it. He was called Saul at the time. And he was master of ceremonies and he went around capturing Christians and trying them and putting to death. And Stephen stoned died by stoning, being stoned. He was the first Christian martyr. And now Paul is being stoned. And don't you think he didn't remember what he did to Stephen? And there's, so, you know, when that happens to a child of God, we reap what we sow also. This is, on this earth we do. And you and I both know it's true. Maybe the little children don't know yet, but they will. But you know, you and I know it's true. And when that happens, there's a comfort to it. Because God is not punishing us for what we did. He punished our sins in his Son on the cross. So there's no punishment that God has for his children of God. But he does chastise us. And the chastisement come not from a righteous, angry God, but from a heavenly Father who loves us and controls everything and works everything for our own good. So these chastisements are blessings. And we thank God for them. We thank God for them. So anyway, one of the things that Paul mentioned was by the way, some people think he was stoned to death. Some think he probably wasn't. It could go either way. But when his people stood around him, he got up. He had a big recovery. He got up and went back into the city with them, and they started preaching again. And then they went back to the other congregations that they had to kind of reinforce them again as they were going back to where it all started, Antioch. But one of the things that Paul said was, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And there's not one elect child of God that doesn't know what that means. And it's not always physical persecutions either. It can be. But there are other trials that we have. Much tribulation. We're surrounded by enemies. The devil and his wicked ones are walking to and fro throughout the earth, seeking whom they may devour. And they're looking for believers. And this hasn't stopped yet. They're all under control, but they're here. And they do things, and God allows them to do it, so we can look for a blessing in it, even though it seems like everything's blowing up in our face. And we've all had that happen. But it's all controlled. And this is part of the crosses that Jesus said we should carry. If any man will be my disciple, let him, number one, deny himself, which goes against every bone in our body by nature. And number two, take up his cross every day. And number three, follow him. These three things. And there's blessings in all of it. And the thing of it, I'd like to end the sermon by reading one of the chapters in the Bible that relates, if you listen to it carefully, it mentions a blind man and one that couldn't walk. That's the connection that I got with it. And it's Isaiah chapter 35. So I'm just going to read that chapter. It's a short chapter, and then that's the end of the sermon, except for one remark. Isaiah 35, looking to the afterlife. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. Who are the them? The elect children of God, the ones that have passed through this world as strangers and pilgrims and suffered many things. And the desert shall rejoice. It's not just sand out there anymore. And blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. That's the desert that's doing this. Singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. God, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say unto them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. and the highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And one more thought. The greatest of all the blessings is that we will be full partakers of the divine nature. It doesn't get any better than that.